Tell you what, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and I ask you to speak to our hearts and that you would work a humility in each one of us, that maybe you could break through some of the hardness that is that still remains, even though we've been saved, Lord. There's always that hardness, those hard parts of us that we just don't want you in there. And I ask you, Lord, to help us to break down those walls. And that we would understand that everything is naked and open to you, to whom we must give account. And so, Lord, I ask you to use this portion that we're going to look at today, that you would work in your church, and that we would grow thereby. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, division in the church has been the big subject with Paul. He's going on and on about it. He takes it from every angle. And though every angle he comes at with, excuse me, that he comes at them with, the answer has just always been, get your eyes off of people and get them on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only answer to the division problem. It's not trying to get little meetings of unity together. That's not the answer. Because that is looking to people in order to fix the division problem. The only place to look is to the Lord. And the only person that needs to really look there is me and you as an individual. But not to look at somebody else and say, yeah, you're not doing it. That's not going to do it. Our only answer is that we would be in unity with the Lord as individuals. And that would be our greatest concern. Not a concern to look unified, but rather to be unified, because we are first and foremost unified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And once that happens, then everybody else who's unified with the Lord, we are one. We can't help it. You can't get away from it. And so, I know that if we were to look to the Lord, if we were to set our eyes on the Lord in all cases, then we would never be the cause of division, and we would never be the cause of contention in the church. It's impossible if your eyes are on the Lord. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 6. Now, you know, Paul just got done, you know, telling them that they've been judging him, and they've been looking at him, but not judging him as far as fruit is concerned, but just having their little nitpicky thoughts about him. And he's saying, look, I don't want to go there. I don't even go there with myself. All I want to do is serve the Lord. I don't waste my time trying to nitpick little things. That's all. I just want to serve the Lord. So tell you what, let God judge the motives of the heart. Let God judge those things. And then in verse 6, it says, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. As you remember back in chapter 1, you know, he's saying, okay, first of all, guys, I hear there's division among you. Some of you say I'm of Paul. Some of you say I'm of Apollos. Some of you say I'm of Cephas. Some of you won't even go to church and just say you're of Christ and sit on a mountain by yourself and, you know, cross your legs and go, but now he's bringing it back around. After a few chapters, he's saying, I have figuratively transferred these things to myself, meaning, you know, everything that he said, we're farmers, we're waterers, we are stewards, we are servants. All of these are kind of little things. They're not these big honcho leader things. These are just very humble things that he kept telling them about himself and Apollos. And he's trying to help them understand the simple truth about God and his servants. And simple truth is found in what is written in the Bible. So you see, the Bible portrays all men and women the same. We're all the same. According to God's word, you and I are the same. We've all been made out of dirt. And nobody's dirt is better than anybody else's dirt. In Psalm 39, verse 5, it says, everybody's a vapor. Like a breath, just poof, and it's gone. That's about what we all amount to. And God is spoken of in the scriptures as our only hope. Isaiah 43:11 says, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. We cannot be saved without the Lord. And so you put it all together, we're dirt, we're a vapor, and God is our only hope. So why or how can we, as these little piles of dirt, pit one pile of dirt against another pile of dirt? How can we do it? I mean, logically, how can we do it? Because we do it, don't we? We do it because we don't think we're dirt. We think that pile is much better than that pile. That pile's got a lot more going than that pile. But it's ridiculous, my point, and that's Paul's point. And he's just saying, guys, the reason I am just showing you the things I'm showing you, because I don't want you to think beyond what is written. And by the way, this idea of not thinking beyond what is written, both in this, in its context and in general, is a very good thing. Anything more or less than what comes from the Scriptures comes from the imagination of man. And it can't be good. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. That's why it's really, this is a great, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. These are very good verses for you people who might think about getting involved in a cult. Because the cult will have all of these things in addition to God's word. You've got to read this magazine to understand this. Without this magazine, you can't be saved. Oh no, we have these two or three other books. You have to read these because this is the full counsel. The Bible itself said anything extra comes from the pit. And it keeps people away from the Lord Jesus Christ and simple faith in Him. And so if we were to stick to the Bible, you know, when evaluating people or evaluating anything, if we were to stick to the Bible, we would all do pretty good. It's pretty simple. And then verse 7, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul is bringing us back to level ground. Everybody. He's putting us back on the same ground. And these are rhetorical questions. In other words, everybody knows the answer. It's like when you ask your kid while he's pounding tacks into the coffee table, what are you doing? That's a rhetorical question. It's not something that, you know, he's got to come up with an answer. He knows the answer. You know the answer. Everybody knows the answer. But the question brings it to the forefront. The first question, who makes us differ? Well, answer, everybody knows. God, our Creator. And the difference is, by the way, that He puts in us, because now, yeah, we're all piles of dirt. Yeah, we're all vapor. But look at us. We're all different. We're all shaped different. We all look a little different. And we also have different talents, different abilities. The differences are there only that, so that we would work as a unit, that we would work together as the body of Christ. It says in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, it says, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And so we know that we are different. We are all the same, but we're different. And God made us different. But the reason He made us different is so that we could all work together, sort of like a car. Every part in that car is different. But one part goes kaputsk, and the whole car will not run. And so each one of us being a part. Very important. And then, and the next rhetorical question, he says, and what do you have that you did not receive? Well, the answer, which everybody knows, is nothing. Everything we have has been a gift. In John chapter 3, verse 27, John the Baptist says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Everything. You know, we know that our salvation is a gift. We know that God gave us salvation. And we did not earn it. You read that in Ephesians chapter 2, right? Verses 8 and 9. Hey, we didn't earn our salvation. And we're all for that, yes. But somehow we think that maybe we've worked for or we've earned our talents. Well, I practiced day in and day out to get as good as I am. Or one man years ago I had met who had tons of properties and things. And I was walking with him through one of these glorious properties. And I said, it is amazing how God has given you all of this. Wrong words. He about bit my head off. He says, given to me? I worked for this. I worked my tail off for this. Oh, okay. You know, it doesn't matter if you've worked your tail off for anything. You think that you've worked for it and you're the one that's got it all put together, but don't forget what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. He says, when you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained this wealth, then you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. He can't do it. I got so irritated years ago. I just got saved. I was a year or two old in the Lord when this old friend of mine was just going on and on, man. He goes, hey, you got to be proud of yourself, man. Why? Look at what you're doing, you know, how you've done this and this musically and done this and this. And I said, I don't understand you. He said, come on, you got to give yourself credit. I go, no, God gets all the credit. He does. And I mean that from my heart. Although can't that come out as like Christianese, right? Somebody does something wonderful. And you say, man, that was cool. Oh, I give God all the glory. I give Him all the glory for how wonderful I am. You know which ones those are. But honestly, those of you who knew how really nutty and crazy I am in here in my brains and how it is a miracle that I can even stand up here and talk to you, and only my wife really knows the depths of that, I know that every breath comes from God. I do know that. I do know that I wouldn't be able to play any musical instruments. I wouldn't be able to sing or write. I wouldn't be able to read. I wouldn't be able to walk without my Savior. I know that to be the truth. And so I told my buddy that. And he says, okay, I understand, but you gotta give yourself some credit. Well, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the trick is, stop giving yourself any credit. It's all God, because each one of us would be toast without God. Fact. That is a fact. He says, why do you boast as if you had received it, if you had not received it? And of course, that question is rhetorical, but there is no answer. That's the question that makes you go, And then Paul begins to get, well, a little bit testy. Verse 8. You are already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, and we also might that we also might reign with you. Now, Paul is using sarcasm. But this is exactly what the church is thinking. They're thinking, we are full, we are rich, we are reigning as kings. This is it. You know why? Because a lot of times I think you can find some teaching in a lot of places where they're saying, hey, you're a child of the king, therefore you are done, you're complete. You don't have to worry about anything anymore. You're saved. Don't even think about anything but the fact that you are a child of the king. And so you walk around thinking everything is going wonderfully with you and yourself. And the thinking, by the way, of that is you have reigned as kings without us. The thinking here is the fact that of ruling and reigning with Christ, which is to happen later in the millennium. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. We're not reigning yet, gang. We don't do that yet. Not in these bodies, not in this time. But the Corinthian church was just so full of themselves, they thought, wow, this is great. We've got it together, and we are the bosses of the world. I think we're starting to learn a little bit of something about the Corinthian church, aren't we? There was definitely a spiritual arrogance that loomed over the church. And they believed that they had arrived at some spiritual wisdom and some spiritual maturity. And they were full. They really were full. They were full of themselves. This salvation thing, Christians, this is not about making a cushier life for ourselves. And we can know that up here, but look at the things we reach for and the things we pray for. Look at the books we read. It is not about making a cushier life for ourselves. And by the way, when our life is cushy and all of our ducks happen to be in the rows that we like them, that doesn't mean that we're doing everything right. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, so then, because you are lukewarm, talking to the Laodicean church, by the way, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, the Laodicean church, like the Corinthian church, had become a self-serving church, seeking their own fulfillment, seeking their own betterment, seeking their best life now. And the Laodiceans, they were lulled into this false sense of maturity by their personal successes. Man, we got it all together. We've got it all. And here with the Corinthians, we see that the Corinthians thought very well of themselves. They thought very well of their opinions. Like they've arrived. Now, we can only guess this about the Corinthian church by the tone of Paul's letter. He's writing to a bunch of people, basically making fun of them to their face at their belief that they have arrived somewhere where Paul maybe hasn't arrived. And that is this abundance of life, abundance of stuff, abundance of wisdom. Here we are in Corinth. This is right in Greece where this wisdom thing and these heavy thoughts are everywhere. Man, we're the smartest Christians. We've got the most stuff. We have got everything going for us. And so there they are. They've arrived. And that is why there were problems so big in the Corinthian church. Understand that that is where the biggest problems will start, and that is when we believe that we've arrived. The moment that we believe that we've arrived is the moment we've proven ourselves to be quite far from God. I was listening to Damien Kyle. It was yesterday or the day before. I don't know when I was listening to Damien. I love to listen to him any chance I get. What time in the morning? Who knows what time in the morning Damien's on? 9:30? I recommend listening to Damien Kyle. He is gifted, anointed of God, speaking the word, no nonsense. And he brought up a point that I had a hard time arguing with. He said that a growing Christian is a mature Christian. But if we have stopped growing, we are no longer mature. No matter how much we have grown, You could grow for 20 years. Grow fast. Like kelp. And then decide, okay, I got to figure it out. I got this Christian thing figured out. And decide that growing is no longer something you want to do. Well, you've just rendered yourself to be a baby Christian, an immature Christian. Paul was always growing. Paul was always moving forward. And Paul, not once in his entire walk, felt like he was that spiritual giant that everybody told him he was. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was always learning. Paul was always serving. Paul was always sacrificing. Paul was always moving in the direction of Jesus Christ. Even to the point of death at the end of 2 Timothy, he speaks about finishing that race. I'm about done now. Being poured out as a drink offering. The drink offering was something that was the only offering, including the burnt offering. This is the only offering that as soon as it was given over, nothing was left. There was no residual from it. You would pour out the drink offering onto the fire and it just goes poof and that's it. Paul is saying, I have been poured out. Everything about me has been given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I do, everything I am, poured out. I think about that and I go, ooh, boy, am I going to be able to say that on my deathbed? Yes, I've poured out all of myself to the Lord. I just don't think I could say that. It is my desire to say that, but first I have to do that. In this regarding their thing, you know, you've reigned as kings without us. Notice he says, indeed, I could wish you did reign. So in other words, Paul is saying, you are not reigning. You're not reigning. And boy, I wish you were reigning because that would mean that we're already done with this life here and I would be reigning with you. I wish it were true. I wish we could all reign together. But instead, you are there in your self-glory, in your church, thinking that you've arrived. And so, verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Apostles means sent ones, by the way. The ones who have been sent out to preach the gospel. The ones who have been sent out to serve the Lord. And that is not meant to say those who are sent out, say, to Peru or some foreign land, but even here in Fort Bragg, there are those who are sent out. There are apostles in the church today. Not of the 12. Did you see that? 12. I just realized as I did that, oh no, I don't have enough hands. But as apostles, settle down. All right. The apostles, the sent ones, they're not full. They're not rich. They don't have any of their ducks in a row. In fact, they're last, dead last. Appearing to the rest of the world like they're condemned to death and feeling like they're condemned to death. And every move that Paul made, you know that everywhere Paul went, he'd open his mouth and a riot broke out. Why? Because he was preaching things that nobody wanted to hear, but it was the truth and they needed to hear it. And we know that once there's no argument left for those he's preaching to, well, then the next thing to do is start swinging and throwing rocks. And that's what was happening with Paul. And Paul, at times, I bet you he's just thinking, I guess I'm just condemned to death this way. And certainly, he died in a Roman prison. And the world looks at these guys like Paul and others who just go out there and spend their lives. They look at them and say, man, what kind of weirdo would be like that? There's so much more to life than just going out and getting hurt like that. Come on. There's a lot more you could do with yourself than that. And Paul says it, you know, he's been made a spectacle to the world, speaking of that being condemned to death. A spectacle. Actually, in the Greek, the word is theater. On display in a theater. Now remember, he's talking to Greeks here who are very familiar with the amphitheaters and the gladiators who would go in and kill one another. And if you survived and killed one of the gladiators, then what would happen is that you'd be tossed in again until you were dead. They were condemned to death, but condemned to death in a way that would entertain others. How shameful it would be. In fact, I read that if you went in as a gladiator and you fought well, and you won, the next time they would take away your weapons from you. And there were some who would go into the arena naked and just be killed. Some sent in there to be killed by lions. And the people would gather around in the amphitheater and look on as some kind of entertainment. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, I feel like that. I feel like that guy set out there in the middle. And everybody's cheering against me. And I'm only waiting to die. That's what the apostles were. That's what their life was. And I'll tell you something. On a much lesser scale, because we live in a country where being a Christian is really easy. Which, by the way, I think that's why most Christians are Laodiceans in America. Because it's so easy to be a Christian, as it was in Corinth. I have more study books than I have ever read. I have computer programs that will get me anything I want. I'm free to just dig in there. And this guy over here, there's a book called The Heavenly Man, the Chinese guy, he didn't have anything. They'd have one page from the Sermon on the Mount. And he began to memorize chapter after chapter of whatever part of the Bible he can get. Why? Because they could take it away from him. But if he memorized it, he could have it there with him all the time. And then he would go places and he would go there to teach, but he would just go ahead and just recite the Bible to them. People get saved. Sold out to the Lord in every way. And we have everything to make it easy for us to be a Christian. And we say, I don't know. I don't want to get like too carried away with this Jesus thing. But I'll tell you what, even here in this easy place to be a Christian, when we give ourselves up to the preaching of the gospel, you feel like an idiot sometimes. You do. You feel like an idiot at best. The very first time I went out in public and did, you know, open my mouth out in front of a grocery store in Poway, California, that's northeast San Diego, and there I am in front of the store. And I remember some old friends of mine saying, whoa, Kevin's gone way overboard, man. He's gone loopy. He's been out in front of the store sharing Jesus. He's one of those guys. And so I was a spectacle to them, not to mention everybody I talked to. I led nobody to the Lord that day. In fact, I had it out with God afterwards. Some of you have heard this story. I got in my car, and as I was driving home, I began to yell and scream at my God. I told him how stupid this is. By the way, Honesty with God is good. But not to the point of telling God you're not going to change. Some people think honesty with God is good. They're just going to be creepy all the time with God. And God's really cool with it. Well, God's not cool with the creepy. But I began to yell and scream at God. I say, this is really stupid. I don't know what you're doing. You got me out there like an idiot. I'm out there trying to get people saved. I'm out there telling them the stuff you tell me in your word to tell them. And nothing's happening. What else do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do? And God Almighty interrupted. And he spoke to me in a still small voice right there in the car. And he said, you need to get closer to me. He didn't give me any new techniques to use out there. He didn't tell me, you know, to memorize more scripture. But the answer to everything is you need to get closer to Jesus Christ. That's the answer. I would understand that more and more after I read Keith Green's autobiography, not autobiography, the biography that his wife had written. But is that he loved the Lord so much. And the Lord was just all over this guy. And all of his ministry was toward the Lord. But whenever he was around people, they just wanted to know the Lord more. It was because that man spent much of his life, well, much of his saved life, should I say, seeking Jesus. Not seeking after things of this world, not asking God to set up this world a little better for himself. But he just sought Jesus. And that's all he was doing. And I know that's what the Lord tells me over and over. Kevin, get your head out of that. Get your head out of there. Just seek me. Just seek me. That is the answer. But, you know, you do it and you go out there and you start, you know, you go out on a limb. And you'll feel like an idiot to the rest of this world. But don't you worry. You're going to heaven. God's got a place for you. Now, Paul, by the way, is not complaining. Understand this, he's not complaining, but rather he's contrasting in order to point out the absurdity of their so-called wisdom, of their so-called Christianity. He's saying, guys, I don't know if you noticed anything, but you see a big difference between your life and my life? Anybody noticing? Let's read on. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sakes, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. And to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And the church in Corinth says, oh, that Paul, he's missing it. At least three quarters of the church in Corinth didn't like Paul. They didn't like him. They said, Paul, ugh, is he coming again? Is he coming to... I don't like the way he speaks. I don't like the way he dresses. You know what? He was driving down the road one day, and I waved at him, and he looked right through me. He didn't even wave. He doesn't care at all. In fact, he likes to pretend like he doesn't care. You see, the thoughts of the Corinthians. And why they can have these thoughts is simply because they're so full of themselves. They think they've got all the answers. They think they know all things. And here Paul is saying, guys, you don't even know what's happening to my life. And there you are on your little pillows. I'm trying to think of ways that you and I can grasp this and bring it closer to home. And then maybe we could experience some conviction. But I just read this morning or yesterday morning an email from a guy that goes to Burma. Actually, it's from the Pastor Joe and his assistants and other pastors from around that area, from U-Turn for Christ in Placerville area, they go to Burma. And there are a group of people, I know I'm probably saying it wrong, but it's spelled Karen, K-A-R-E-N. I'll call them Karen. The Karen tribe, who's given their lives to the Lord, and also the Burmese people are out to kill them. They had to go off way into the jungle, and they have nothing in the jungle, these people. They build themselves these little huts, and they just live out there with nothing, no food, no water, no nothing. Of course, the Lord provides for them in different ways and is providing for them in ways like just from these people from Placerville. They go out there. But I was reading one of the, it was day six on this trip, and it said that this guy's name is James. I don't even know him. Pastor James got up with four other guys way before dawn. It was still dark, and they made us some rice, and we took the rice with us. We had 12 hours to walk up a mountain, and we had to get past a certain point of that mountain before the sun came up, lest the Burmese spies and soldiers catch us. You know what they you know what happens if they catch you going up there trying to help these Karen people? They shoot you. Here is a guy going sneaking through the jungles to help his brothers and sisters in Christ. And I started thinking, I don't know this man, but I bet you anything, a lot of Americans here in the church know him. And I bet you anything, some of them say, oh, he kind of bothers me. He was driving by, and I waved at him, and he looked right through me. He thinks he's so hot because he goes to these places. So forth and so on. Because these are the things I hear from so many people towards so many of God's ministers. And it's always people who are sitting on their big fat pews going to church, getting rich, getting full, saying, Lord, I'm going to up my tithe 1% because I believe you'll give me more money if I do so. Lord, I'm making another business deal. Could you make it good? Oh, and that guy going to Burma, I don't know. I think he's just kind of a jerk. I guess you get my point, huh? Acts chapter 20, verse 23 and 24. Paul's talking. He says, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, Paul was sold out to Christ to the point of death. And the conclusion in all of this is that the Corinthians were sold out to self, using Christ to get there. And so the big question is, you know, regarding all of this, their judgment of all their leaders and judgment of all the people, the question is this: are the Corinthians an accurate judge of character? No, this is absurd. And Paul is pointing out their absurdity. I feel like I need to read this sentence again to you. Paul was sold out to Christ to the point of death. The Corinthians were sold out to self, using Christ to get there. Which one are you? Let's go to verse 12. And we labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat, or we encourage. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. He's not saying that it's over now. He's just saying up to this very day. This has been our life. And I thought about microscoping those things, but I don't think it's going to do us a lot of good. It's going to get us away from the point. I think the point is, so now, Corinthians, let me ask you, who is of Paul? Who is of Apollos? Who is of Cephas? Now, after the Corinthians here has taken a good hit from Paul's letter, he tells them something there in verse 14. Now, we're not going to teach verse 14. We're just going to mention it because we're going to start in verse 14 next week and finish this chapter. But he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Not to shame, but to warn. Now, I got to tell this story last Wednesday night, and it works. Now, probably only 10 of you have never heard this. So this is for those 10. And it's always fun for the rest of you who already know it. It's fun for me because I love the story. A guy drives down the 20 every day. He's been doing it for 25 years. Back and forth on the 20. He knows it like the back of his hand. He's zoom, zoom, zoom. He knows it so well, he's just driving faster than everybody. He gets frustrated with the slow people in front of him. Right? That's some of y'all, huh? And he's, heck, he could probably do it with his eyes half closed. Well, he knows the road so well. He knows every turn. He knows every pothole. He knows everything about it. He even knows when there's going to be construction at that certain spot. And he's driving, 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 driving. And he is boss of the road. He knows it. When coming around a corner, this car swerves into his lane and nearly head-ons him. He has to swerve out of the way. That car swerves out of the way. And as that car swerving by, the lady in the car yells out her window to him, "Pig!" The nerve of this lady! How could she say that to me? She's the one with the bad yada. And he turned around that corner and hit the pig. So often, we take God's warnings and we think we're being called a pig. No, gang, there's a pig in the road. And the Lord warns us with His word. He doesn't want us to get hurt. He doesn't want us to hurt others. And so the warnings are here. Even Paul calls them my beloved children. Do you warn your children? Yes, you do, only if you love them. If you don't, you send them out in the morning with a sandwich and say, I'll see you at midnight. And you don't tell them nothing else. But no, we have warnings for our children. And sometimes our children say, you're calling me a pig. No, there's a pig in the road. But I think that the problem here is that I think that here in the description of the Corinthian church, I think we found the American church. I think we got nailed. And I don't know what to do about it. I don't believe it's our time to be guilty, to feel guilty. Like, say, for what we have. Certainly, those who were in Peru with me, most of them rolled up to me and said, I can't believe how much I have. This is not to feel guilty over that, because remember, it's all a gift from God. We've received it from God. But what are we thinking? And what are we doing? Those are the two questions. It's not bad to have stuff. But what's bad is to think that we've got it all together because we've got all the great teachers and all the great books. We have the radio stations. We have the computers. And we can study till our brains ooze out our ears. But that ain't it. Life is not that. Life is, well, the new life with Christ is thinking correctly, which we get from the scriptures, and doing correctly, which is to give ourselves up. And the question is that has your salvation led you to serve yourself? And I understand how we could get there, because when we first got saved, it was an absolute self-service thing, wasn't it? It was. Come on, let's be real. Like, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And Jesus loves me so much, he died on the cross for me personally. Yes, you personally. And then you're just blown away because it seems like all of the love of God Almighty who created the universe is just pouring out all over you personally. That's what I experienced the day I was saved. It was all about me. But as I began to know my Savior, he puts his arm around me and says, hey, Kev, what? It's not all about you anymore. You didn't join a country club, buddy. You joined an army. It's not all about your enjoyment. It's not about the things you can find good for yourself, fulfilling yourself with the next thing, whatever it is that you ask me for. You are fulfilled. You've been saved. My spirit is in you. You have a place reserved in heaven. Now, where are the other people? What are you doing about them? There are plenty of people who are dying and going to hell. What are you doing? And so we can walk this walk and think it's all about ourselves. But the Lord wants us to become his slave. And honestly ask yourself, you ever felt like you've arrived? Like, hey, I have arrived. Today, I am a mature Christian. I've got it figured out. Well, quite frankly, I think many of you can agree with me on this. The older you are in the Lord and the more you learn about him, the more you walk with him. Isn't it funny how the further away you feel? Because what I think happens is that your eyes get opened up to how glorious and perfect he is and how wretched you yourself are and what a miracle it is that he loves you. And then you just get more and more of his grace. And I do believe the longer you walk with the Lord and you continue to want to grow, the more you see that it is so much more of his grace than you ever thought. So many times we think, yeah, Lord, thanks for the help. I got it from here. Thanks. Yeah, me and God together. Between the two of us, we'll get it done. Man, we're just a bunch of Barbie dolls. You know, he just holds us up and puts us where we're going to go. So I got that Barbie doll thing for my daughters, you know. They're playing Barbie dolls. Can you see the Barbie doll saying, yeah, without me, they can get nothing done, you know. It's all God's grace. It is all God's grace. And I just want to encourage you. You are no pig. But look to see if there may be a pig in the road. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Because God wants to do glorious things in and through this church. When I mean this church, I mean the church of today in America. And as far as this fellowship, yes, this fellowship, he wants to do great things. And he will. But it would do us well to stop trying to figure out ways to bless ourselves. And to maybe just give ourselves up. See what God will do. Father, thank you for your word. And it was a tough lesson today, Lord. I think I just got nailed. I got nailed over the last 3 days, Lord. You and I have been talking about it already. Thank you for your grace in our lives. And Lord, for the Corinthians who sat around all puffed up and were full of criticism, I thank you, Lord, that you love them, you saved them, and you are sending Paul to them to let them know what a Christian really is. And Lord, for whatever things we need to repent of in our own minds or in our actions, I just ask you to convince us this morning. And Lord, there are those here that have never given their lives to you. They've heard all this, and now they're thinking, man, I don't want to be any part of this. But Lord, I just ask you to speak to their hearts, because Lord, I know they would want to be a part of heaven. Ask you to reveal yourself to them, the one crucified, suffered and crucified and died for them. And you will touch their hearts and they would be saved today. And maybe even today, get baptized. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful day. Thank you for your grace. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.